Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
So we're talking about This Is My Story. I think as believers, man, and as your pastor, there's maybe nothing that I think I would want you besides knowing Jesus, but in your walk with God and part of knowing Him, I think one of the most important things that believers need to capture is the power of your story. Amen? And to understand that God is writing a story in your life. We talked about this last week, our testimony is the moment when my story becomes His story. And I want us to live with that kind of mindset, that what I'm going through, what I'm doing, what God is doing in my life, the things I'm going through, they're not just random acts. They're not just random events. It's not just breathing and then living and going to work. No, God is writing a story through my life. Amen? And I love what Daryl and Judy said about how the power of the Holy Spirit and developing and understanding who the Holy Spirit was in their life and letting His voice lead them really begin to open up the idea of what God is doing in their life and that they are connected to a greater story. Amen? And so we're going to continue this message series today. Last week, we began in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. I want to read this again. I'm not going to go into all the history of Revelation. You'll have to catch last week's podcast or to get kind of what's going on here in Revelation. You'll have to check that last week. I don't want to take time with that today. But I do want to reread this again. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him,' say they is we. Say they is me. 'They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die.'" So we talked about last week our testimony, our story, is a story that slays and kills the accuser of the brethren. And earlier in Revelation 12, that accuser we know is known as the dragon. We have a dragon-slaying story that is being written in the pages of your life as we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we talked about how to have a dragon-slaying story. And we're going to talk about that a little more here this morning. But last week, we began at the right place. And to have a dragon-slaying story, my story has to be about the right main character. And the right main character, friends, is not me and it's not you. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus must become the main character in the story of my life. Too often, I'm the main character, and what needs to happen if I'm going to have a story that kills the dragon is I've got to take a side part and let Jesus become the main character in the story of my life. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Make Jesus the main character." Now, today we're going to look at another piece that's really important if we're going to have a story, a testimony that kills the dragon, and it's this. Everybody do this with me. Everybody take a deep breath in. Everybody take a deep breath out. Let's try it again. Everybody take a deep breath in. Everybody take a deep breath out. If you are able to do that, then you've got to understand that no matter where you're at in life or where you feel like your story is, guess what? If you have air in your lungs, you are still in the middle of your story. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I thank you so much for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us powerfully and mightily this morning, and let us hear exactly what you want us to hear in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. This week, where's Pastor Eric? Yeah, Pastor Eric, where you at, man? Come on down here. Me and Eric have a little beef going right now. We were talking this week in the office. We were talking about Eric. Eric ran track. Eric played football. He's a wide receiver. He's awesome. He's very athletic. Blah, 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 blah. But I lift weights. And so in Justin's world, lifting weights trumps everything. Doesn't, you know, it's the most athletic thing you can possibly do. in my mind, that's what I think. I know that's really not the truth. But Eric thinks that he can beat me in a sprint. Now, I do believe that Eric has the conditioning to beat me over the long haul, but we were talking, and I think that I can beat Eric in a sprint, like, I don't, not as long as it's not more than 20 yards. How many believe I can beat Pastor Eric in a sprint? No faith. Thank you, Troy. Thank you, Troy. I appreciate that. You know, me and my wife went to go see Thor this weekend. We went and saw Thor Friday night, and we got to talking. I didn't realize my wife has a huge crush, apparently, on Thor. The actor Chris, he was like, oh, yeah, I can't wait to see Thor. And I was like, what? I was like, wait a minute. You get to see me every day. And I'm like, I'm as jacked as Thor is. And she was like, no, you're not. And that really hurt my feelings a little bit. And so we went to the movie. Justin's not here. I was sitting next to Justin Ward, and I said, Justin, Luann says that I'm not as jacked as Thor. That's not true, is it? And he kind of looked at me for a second and thought about it and said, let's just say you're not as tall. I was like, thank you for that confidence boost. I appreciate that. I know I'm not really as jacked as Thor. I'm just kidding. But I do think that I can beat Pastor Eric in a race. So we're going to get to the bottom of this right now. We're going to start right here. I need somebody, Darius. Why don't you give us a 3, 2, 1, go? And we're going to go on go. And now listen. I thought about possibly changing because I don't want any excuses. But I think I can do it here in my dress shoes. So we're going to run from here to the end of the stage, okay? Are you ready? All right, let's do this. Is that Jacoba? Jacoba, why don't you stand up right there? You stand up. You stand right in the middle of us. Put your hands out. The first person to tag Jacoba's hand wins the race, okay? Are you guys ready? Now, how many's got their money on Pastor Eric? Y'all about to be surprised. Listen, I can't move very long, but all this can move pretty quick over a very short distance. Are you ready? Okay, Darius, give us a countdown.
3, 2, 1, go!
You see that? I got it. You see the victory there? Who hit your hand first? Who hit your hand first? Me, right? Justin Bradley got the win. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, all you doubters out there should be ashamed of yourself. Thank you, Troy, the only one of it. Now listen. Here's what happened. Obviously, Pastor Eric is way faster than me. He is guaranteed to beat me in any race over any distance whatsoever. You know what happened? Eric quit before he got to the end. Amen? Now, what you and I have got to understand that in the story that God is writing in our lives, we have already been given, we have already been told what the end result is going to be. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is to let you and I know how this whole thing ends. And this whole thing ends with Jesus Christ being declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with the church, his people, you and I, in victory with him on the last battle of the last day. Victory has already been written as our ending. Amen? The problem is, we have all this stuff in the middle that looks like so, that sometimes looks like it's so far away for victory. But here's the deal. Listen, everybody breathe in, everybody breathe out. As believers, we've got to understand, as long as we still have air in our lungs, then we are in the middle of our story, no matter how messy that middle may look. And if we just can hold on till the end, guess what? Victory has been promised. Victory has been assigned to your life and my life. The question is, can I not give up in the middle so that I can reach the promised end that God has for me? Amen? Can I not give up in the middle? So here's what we got to do. Don't give up in the middle of your story. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up in the middle. Don't give up in the middle of your story. Let's look at Revelation just for a little bit of context here. Revelation is written by the Apostle John. Do you know what's happened in John's life? This is the same John who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. This is the same John who writes the Gospel of John, and he declared himself. Amazing. You ever thought about this? John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't know if that was true or if that was John just kind of digging at everybody going, yeah, I mean, if I'm going to write a story about myself, I guess I might call myself Justin the disciple. disciple Jesus loved too. I don't know, but that's how we know him as. He had a very close relationship with Jesus. John outlives all of the other apostles, all the other 12 disciples. John lived well beyond all of them. Every one of the other ones were murdered. John, they tried to kill him, but they couldn't. You know, the Bible, the history tells us in Fox's Book of Martyrs that John was boiled alive in hot oil for preaching the gospel, and it wouldn't kill him. And so after they boiled him in oil, they said, well, we're going to shove you off to the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos was basically a prison that they sent the worst of the worst to, and they said, we're going to send the preacher John, after, because the oil didn't kill him, and we're going to send him there, and hopefully the prisoners will take care of him, and it'll just kind of take care of itself. And the Bible says it was in that place that John had the revelation. He says in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I was on the Isle of Patmos, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I began to see this great revelation unfold before me, and John pins it down. What I'm trying to tell you is this, that John writes what is one of the most amazing books of the Bible that declares our promised end of victory, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he did that after he had plenty of chances in his life to say it was probably the end. They're boiling me in oil. I'm being killed. I'm being persecuted. It's the end. Nope, John, that's just the middle. They're sending me to the prison, and I haven't done anything wrong except preach the truth and declare Jesus as Lord and Savior. And now I'm being given up to this prison. This has to be the end. No, John, it's still the middle. And John actually outlives his term in this prison of Patmos, goes back to Ephesus, and lives out the rest of his days in Ephesus, being called the elder and leading the church at Ephesus. That was a mega church of thousands of people that Paul had planted. We see that church plant and how it got started in the book of Acts. What I'm trying to say is this, the author of this understood that when John writes, John's writing and it looks like the end, but as it turns out, it was just the middle. Amen. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. Jesus persecuted, punched, kicked, destroyed. The Bible says that he was barely recognizable as a man. Jesus, with nails put in his hands and his feet and displayed on a sinner's cross on a hill called Calvary. Jesus died shortly after he was crucified, and it looks like it's over. But guess what? That was literally just the middle. In fact, what looked like the end wasn't even the middle. It was actually the beginning. Because 3 days later, Jesus dead in a tomb, the Holy Spirit invaded that tomb, and the power of God raised him back from death to life. And now that same power is available to each and every one of those who call on the name of the Lord today. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes in life, things look like it's over and it looks like the end. But in Christ, we have to understand that our only ending is victory. So until I've got it, I must still be in the middle. Amen? Tell your neighbor and say, until you win, it's the middle. And if we give up in the middle, we'll miss the promised victory that's in the end. The problem is this, is that we know the beginning of our testimony begins with Christ, right? My testimony begins when my story becomes his story. That's the beginning, when I meet Jesus and he becomes the main character. Amen? The ending I know is going to result in victory. Even when I breathe my last breath, friends, that ending of this life only breathes the beginning of a new life in Christ. Amen? 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 Let me address this for a second. You say, "Well, I thought God wanted to heal me. I believe for God to heal my family member, and it didn't happen. And they still succumb to that sickness. They succumb to that disease. They succumb to that cancer." Listen, friend, can I tell you something? We believe that God wants to heal here on the earth. Amen. But if I die, I'm still going to die in faith, believing God's going to heal me. And maybe God wants to heal me here on earth. But guess what, friends? In Christ, there's ultimate healing in heaven. Amen. Amen. And so even if God chooses not, even if I do not discover the healing that I'm believing for in my body here on earth, when I get to heaven, friend, I'm going to be given a new body and I'm going to have ultimate healing. Come on, somebody. So what I'm saying is, even if it looks like the end, it's still just the middle and it may just be a whole new beginning. So we know the beginning is Christ. The ending is victory in Christ. And in our life, we have all this mess in the middle that makes up our life. In fact, in the middle of every story, in the middle of every testimony, there's always going to be a test. Amen? Are you following me so far? Here's the thing. It's the test in the middle that will determine your testimony. Amen? It's the test that shows up in the middle when everything's a mess and everything that it looks like is that's the end. Guess what? That's not the end, friend. That's simply the test that God wants to use to become your testimony. Amen? And it's the test that you go through in the middle. Listen, it's the test that you go through in the middle that becomes your testimony that ultimately kills and defeats and destroys the dragon. Amen? Let me say it this way. It's the test that you're going through right now that God wants to turn into the testimony that kills the dragon in your life. Amen? Anybody gone through some testing in your life? Anybody gone through some messy stuff in the middle that you thought, man, it looks like it's over? Anybody gone through some messy stuff in the middle of your life that you thought, man, this has got to be the end. I don't see a way out of this. This is the end of this marriage. This is the end of this job. This is the end of this. This is the end of me being able to pay my bills. This is the end of my family. This is the end of this. This is the end of that. And friends, I've got good news for you. Unless you have gotten victory in your life, you are still in the middle. You're still going through the test. And the test God is using to build your testimony. And that testimony has the power to defeat the enemy. Praise God. Amen? It's the test in the middle. Give your neighbor a high five and say it's the test in the middle that makes up your testimony. So how do I make it through the middle? How do I make it through that test in the middle? How do I navigate that mess in the middle? How do I pass that test to become my testimony? I want to give you a couple of ideas and a couple of nuggets to hang on to help us make it through the middle. First thing is in Isaiah chapter 43. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 43 if you might be following along in YouVersion, or I think we'll have it up here. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. It says this. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." You hear that? "Bring all who claim me as God, for I have created them for my glory. It was I who created them." Listen to me close. If I want to make it through the middle, one thing I've got to do is I've got to remember who my story is for. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, again, my testimony began when my story met his story. So I took a side part, he took the main part. That means this: my story is not about me, it's about him. Amen? And God says here in Isaiah 43, listen, "I created you, I made you, not for your glory, I made you for my glory." So the story that God is writing is intended, watch this, to bring him glory. Amen? So if I want to make it to the middle, one thing that can help me, listen, and this thought, this is not going to necessarily make the test any easier. This is not necessarily going to make some of the pain and the struggle and the mess that we have to deal with any cleaner or any easier or hurt any less. But it will give me some comfort to know that the story that God is working out in my life is ultimately going to point to him. I'm created for His glory. The story that's being written in your life is going to point to the glory of God one way or the other. Amen? So if I want to make it to the middle, I need to remember who my story is for. Remember, the test I'm going through is not about me. The test I'm going through, the mess that I'm trying to clean up, the mess that I'm navigating through here in the middle of my life that looks like the end. Listen, that is not about me coming through and me smelling like roses and me. It's about the glory of God. Amen? Some of you need to hear that right now. The mess that you're in right now is working out for the glory of God in your life. Amen? So that means if I've got a really, really difficult test and a really, really junked up mess in the middle that I'm facing right now, that can only lead to one conclusion, that God is going to bring a glorious resolve to the ending. Amen? Which means that the crappier, sorry, excuse my French there, but let me just say it this way, the way I want to. The crappier the middle, the greater God's glory in the end. Amen? You've got to understand something. You may say, well, I don't really want to have a crappy middle just so I can bring God glory. That's kind of hard and difficult. I get it. I understand. But I want you to understand something. God cannot trust everyone with a messy middle. You hear what I'm saying? Look at Job's life. Job's life had a terrible middle. Lost everything. His kids, his wealth, and he was a wealthy, wealthy man. Lost all of his children. His wife basically abandoned him. His friends pretty much abandoned him. Not only did they abandon him, they accused him of all sorts of sin and said, everything, Job, you're going through is your fault. And it was God in heaven who said, look at my boy Job. I can trust him. He will not let me down. And what happened in the end of Job's life? In the end of Job's life, the Bible says that God blessed Job with double of everything that he had before, and he already had a lot. What happened? God got glory out of a really, really, really messy middle in Job's life. What I'm trying to say is that God can't trust everyone with that. So when you're going through a messy middle, guess what? It's God saying, man, I know that I can trust you with this pain. I know that I can trust you with this mess. Amen? I know that I can trust you with this test. And you'll let it become a testimony that points to the glory of God. Amen? So remember who your story's for. Remember who your story's for. Remember who your story's for. I don't know. Oh, but I don't want to go through that. I don't want to deal with that. That's not fair. That's not right. Hold up. Remember, in Christ, I'm supposed to be dead. And it's no longer I that live, it's He that lives in me. According to Galatians and Paul's writings. Amen? So if I'm dead, it's okay for Him to get the story because I'm a dead man. It don't matter anyway to me. Amen? Second thing to do to make it through the middle. Listen to me close. This may be the most important thing I share with you this morning. I want you to get this. Don't make decisions in the middle like it's the end. Amen? Say it again. Don't make decisions in the middle like it's the end. We're coming up at the, can you believe, in about 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at 2018, the end of this year, the beginning of a new year. Undoubtedly, some of you in this room are going to be, January 1, you're going to be thinking, man, I'm going to get healthy this year. I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to get rid of all the junk food in the house. We're going to eat nothing but celery and lettuce and carrots and organic grass-fed beef and whatever else you're going to do to try to get healthier in the new year, right? We all, most of us, many people have these sort of resolutions. And so what happens the last week of December is clean your cupboard out week, right? Because this is the end. So I'm going to eat all the sugary cereals. I'm going to eat all the Doritos. I'm going to get rid of all the junk food in my house, but I'm not going to throw it away because that would be wasteful. And Mama said not to waste food. Amen, somebody. And so we're not allowed to waste food. So that last week, I'm going to just eat and eat and stuff myself. And beginning January 1, right? But I'm making decisions because it's the end of a thing. What happens is you gain 35 pounds in that 1 week of eating. And so you start, you know what I mean? And then you gain an extra 35 pounds in that last week of getting your cupboard cleaned out. And then when your New Year's resolution falls apart in 1 week, now you're even worse off than you were before. You should have just not made any resolution at all and just kept doing what you were doing, and you would have stayed the same, right? What I'm saying is sometimes we got to be careful that we don't look at a situation or a circumstance that we're in life and go, man, this is the end of this. I don't see any way out of it. And we begin to make decisions like it's the end. And what we don't realize is that it's really just the middle. Amen? Because this is what I've learned. The decisions that I make in the middle might dictate how my end looks. And if I'm making decisions in the middle that make it more difficult for God to bring about the end that he wants in my life, what's going to happen is I may stay stuck in that mess in the middle longer because of the decisions I'm making when I think it's the end. You follow what I'm saying? If I told you that in 1 week, Jesus was coming back and it was the end of the world and this was it, I don't know what some of you might do. Some of you might think, I've got 1 week left. So it's time to say yes to all those credit card offers that come in the mail. It's time to get that second and third and fourth mortgage on the house. And let's just live it up for a week. You know what I mean? Let's eat out every night. Let's just enjoy this last week on earth because we're going to heaven. And all this debt is going to be away anyway. I just thought about this. Like, imagine what's going to happen to the financial system in the world when the rapture happens. Like, who are they going to go collect from? It's going to be a tough situation. I literally just popped in my head. Sorry. what if you just, you know, you thought you had a vision from God that Jesus is coming back, but it just happened to be the pizza you ate late last night instead of God, and Jesus doesn't come back in a week, right? We make decisions like it's the end, but it's just the middle. Amen? And we do that sometimes in our life, not in that extreme way, but we begin to look at a situation and go, well, this is the end, so I'm just going to forget about it. I'm just going to do this. And it's not necessarily what we know God wants us to do, or it may just be a little bit off track of what God's told us to do. And we begin to make decisions. And here's what happens. The decisions I make in the middle of a crisis, the decisions I make in the middle of the test can determine how my testimony looks. And can determine how long I stay in that test and how long I stay in that mess before God brings about the glorious result that he has in my life. Are you following me so far? The decisions I make in the middle affect how the end looks. So listen, in the middle, I've got to keep making decisions that lead to the glory of God. Amen? And not just to my own personal comfort to get me out of the mess as quickly as possible. Amen? And so, how many have ever, when you were a kid, how many ever read Pick Your Own ending books? You ever read those? Like, you'd be reading a book and it says, you know, you come to a choice and it's like, if you want Johnny to go into the cave after the clown, turn to page 87. If you do not want Johnny to go into the cave after the clown, I've never read a book like that. The movie It was out, I guess that's in my head. Then turn to page 104, right? And so you turn to page 87, Johnny goes into the clown and it says, Johnny dies and gets killed by the clown. Book is over. You know what I mean? Or you know, pick your own ending. So how many ever like had a pick your own ending book and you got it done really, really quick? Like I was always looking for an angle in every single assignment I ever had in school. So I would intentionally pick the pick your own ending books and do the choices that I thought would make the book end faster so that I could quickly get the assignment done. I read this book. I only read 12 pages because I made Johnny die really quick, but hey, it's my ending, right? Our life is a pick-your-own-ending book, okay? Let me get you to understand this. We have the beginning is Jesus. I'm talking about as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The beginning is Jesus. The end we know is going to be victory in Christ, okay? But the decisions I make in the middle pick the ending that I get to. The ending is going to be God's glory one way or the other. The question is this, though. Will God get the glory because I stayed faithful to him and I remained true to him and I made decisions that opened up the windows of heaven over my life so God could bless me and I could say only God could have done this in my life? Or am I making decisions in the middle that lead to God getting glory like this? I really jacked my life up, and God had to come down and rescue me, and thank God he did, because I was in a mess. God's going to get the glory one way or the other. The difference is, will I go through a giant mess and have to have God rescue me out of it, or will I stay faithful to God and make wise decisions that lead to God's glory in a way that God can bless my life? Amen? So that's what I'm saying. The ending is going to be God getting glory from you in my life no matter what. The decisions I make in the middle of the mess might determine what that glory looks like. Is it a glory that I'm going to enjoy, or is it a glory and I get to be a part of with God, or is it a glory that man, I went through absolute hell to get to where I am and God came down and rescued me? God gets the glory of the way. The decisions I make in the middle. Determine what kind of glory God's going to get and how it's going to affect my life. And the third thing to look at here as we talk about how to make it through the middle. Remember who our story's for. God's writing a story that brings him glory. We make decisions. We don't make decisions in the middle like it's the end. And then the last thing I want you to understand to remember to make it through the mess in the middle, I want to look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I want to read this scripture. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." He says again, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." God causes everything to work together for the good. Okay? The last thing I want you to remember to help you make it through the middle is this. Listen to me close. God only knows how to write good endings. Amen? God only knows how to write good endings. So if your story ends today and that is a junk ending, guess what? You're still in the middle. Amen? Because God only knows how to write good endings. You ever watched a movie and the ending was just terrible? You know what I mean? For instance, and some people like this. I actually like it, but I can see why it's a bad ending too. The movie Inception. How many of you have ever had a debate with somebody about the ending of the movie Inception? You know what I'm talking about? The one where he's in dreams and at the very end of the movie, Leonardo DiCaprio spins the top. You know what I'm talking about? All you holy people have never seen that movie, right? If you've seen the movie Inception, smile at me so you know I'm not crazy. This illustration makes no sense at all. At the end of the movie, Leonardo DiCaprio spins his top, which was his thing in a dream, and the top is spinning. And we know earlier that in the movie he said that if the top never stopped spinning, he knew he was in a dream, and if the top stopped spinning, he was in real life. And then of course he spins his top, it's spinning, and the camera goes black as the top is still spinning, leaving us to wonder: was this whole thing still a dream, or was this actual life happening? How many of you have ever had that debate? That's kind of a terrible ending, like, because that's not really an ending. We don't know how the story ended. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't write endings like that. God only knows how to write good endings. How do you know that? That's a pretty bold statement. I know it because of that scripture I just read to you. Romans 8:28 says, God causes everything to work together for the good. Now, I want to break this down real quick and understand something, a couple things. Number one, this scripture does not say that God causes everything. That's what it says. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you reading that, they say that means God causes everything. That's not what it says. God does not cause everything to happen in your life. There are decisions that I make in the middle of my life that bring about results and consequences in my life that God had nothing to do with. Amen? God didn't cause somebody to become addicted to alcohol or drugs. God didn't cause that. I made decisions that brought that about in my life. Amen? Amen? Is that fair? Sure, I might have natural proclivities. I might have natural urges and calls to that kind of addictive behavior. But I've got to be wise enough to understand that and then make decisions that lead me away from that. So God doesn't cause that. Amen? God doesn't cause a marriage to split up and end in divorce. People make decisions that lead to that kind of thing in their life. God doesn't cause everything. It says He causes everything to work together for the good. Let me tell you something else it doesn't say. It doesn't mean that everything is good. Okay? That's foolish and ridiculous. That's faith. That's like we say that, well, everything's just going to work together. Everything's good. That's not what it means. Okay? Because that makes us sound really silly for us to tell somebody, well, everything's going to be okay because God said everything's going to be good. Everything's not good. God doesn't say everything's good. Everything that's happened in your life, listen, I went through some things in my life, man, there was nothing good about it. I made some decisions in my life that nothing good came out of it. Amen? There were things in your life that's probably happened to you, and there was nothing good about it. There's sin, and there's evil in this world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So this scripture doesn't mean that everything is good, and it doesn't mean that God causes everything. It says that God causes everything to work together for the good of them that love Him and that are called according to His purpose. Do you love Jesus in this place this morning? That was a question. Do you love Jesus in this place this morning? Then guess what? The mess in your middle, the test in your testimony, God is causing to work for the good. Oh, I can't see it. I don't see any good out of this situation. It's okay. You don't have to see it. Here's what you got to understand. We're in the middle of the story, and all we can see is the mess that's in the 6 inches in front of our face. Thankfully, God is seated on a high throne and has a much better perspective. Amen? I'm amazed by this every time. And this kind of trips me out. It's hunting season right now, and I spend some time at a tree stand. It's amazing that when you get in a tree stand, even if it's just sometimes 10, 12 feet off the ground, you don't have to get very high to get a whole different perspective of the topography of the land. You know what I mean? Even 10, it's amazing. 10 feet high, I can see things that from the ground I could never see before. I can see deer trails, and I can see signs, and I can see the way the woods are, but that from the ground I can't see because all I can see are the trees and the leaves and the bushes and the greenery and the grass that's right here in front of my face. And in the middle of our story, we may not be able to see around the stuff that is the mess that's causing the problems in our life. But I want you to know that God is seated in an elevated position. And He sees how everything is fitting together. And the Bible says that He is working everything for the good of them that love Him. So if you love Him, guess what? If you are His, if you have invited Him in your heart and you're following Him, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you don't have any problems. You don't have any issues. I'm saying your heart is turned towards God. Guess what? All of the mess and all of the testing and all of the stuff that you're going through right now in the middle of your story, I've got good news. God is working it out for your good and for His glory. That ought to make somebody shout amen. Stay on all over this place this morning. God doesn't cause everything, but He does cause everything to work together for your good. Listen, if I'll remember that this mess isn't the end. This test isn't the end. It's just the middle of my testimony. And God is working it out for my good and for His glory. Why don't you say that right now? Say, my good and His glory. Say that again. My good and His glory. every head bowed, every eye closed over this place this morning. I really feel like somebody in this room this morning, you needed to hear this today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of mess you're involved in. I don't know what kind of test you feel like you've got going on in your life, but I really feel like the Lord wanted me to tell somebody, listen up, you are only in the middle. This is not the end. This is not the end. I really feel like that's what God wants to say to somebody right now. This is not the end. This hurt, this pain, this struggle, it's not the end. This test, this mess, it's not the end. It's just the middle. So don't worry. Don't give up. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. Stay faithful and know that God is working out in the middle, preparing you for a glorious and good end in Jesus' name. If, listen, this is the big if you're His. Let me read that Romans 8:28 one more time. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. This is a promise that's what's called a conditional promise. There's some most promises in God's Word, frankly, are conditional. There's only a few that are unconditional. Salvation is an unconditional promise. You don't have to do anything or be anything to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ in your life. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to be holy. You don't have to be spiritual. You don't have to love. You can be whoever you are with all sorts of problems, everything else. Listen, that's an unconditional promise. This is a conditional promise. It doesn't say God is working everything out for the good of everybody. It says He's working it out for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Those are people who have received that salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, my question for you is this. It's real simple. Are you His? Are you His this morning? Can you stand there with confidence today and say that I belong to Jesus? If you can, that's awesome. Receive this word from God. It's not the end, it's only the middle. Amen? If you can't say that with assurity, and you can't say that with confidence, today you have an opportunity right now in this moment, and I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you down front, I'm not going to give you a microphone and make you tell us a list of all your worst sins or any kind of crazy foolishness like that. I am going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand to say, you know what, Pastor Justin, I'm going to become His today. I want to experience Jesus today. I want to know Jesus today. I want to give my life over to Him and become His today. You can do that right now in just a second. I'm going to invite you, if that's where you are, and you can't say with confidence, yes, I belong to Him. I want you to leave this place this morning with that confidence. And you can only get that confidence one way, and that is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and asking Him to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life. And you can do that today, and I'm going to help you. We're going to help each other do that this morning. And the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. If you're feeling nervous, your palms are getting sweaty, and you're thinking, man, oh man, what's going on? Let me tell you what's going on. That is the Holy Spirit of God knocking on the door of your heart, offering sweet conviction, saying, this is for you. This is your moment. This is your day. This is your time right now to become His. To become His. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, this between you and God. I want you to know a couple things before I invite you to raise your hand and accept Jesus. I want you to know, number one, that God loves you. How do we know that God loves you? Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's how I know God loves me, because He sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for you and me. Friend, God loves you. He is not mad at you. He is not upset with you. He is not waiting for you to check off a big to-do list of all sorts of stuff that you need to do before He will accept you. He is ready to accept you right now, just like you are, broken, bruised, battered, broken down, addicted, whatever your mess is, listen to me. He loves you and wants to accept you right now. The second thing you need to know is that the only thing you need to do to be accepted by God is to accept His Son Jesus. And you can do that right now in this moment before you leave today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus loves you. He wants you to accept him. And he's ready to accept you this morning. If you're in this place, then when I asked, are you his? You had to scratch your head because you weren't sure. I want you to be sure before you leave this place this morning. And if you're in this room and saying, I want to be sure, I want to know I'm his, I want to receive Jesus Christ and everything that he accomplished for me 2,000 years ago on the cross, I want to receive this love that God poured out for me, I want you right now. I'm not going to count to three, I'm not going to count to 10. I just want you right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand and say, yes, I want to receive that. Amen. 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 I see a couple hands up. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can put your hands down. You don't have to leave them up. I want everybody in this room to pray with me out loud so that you can hear it with your own ears. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, I've come to you right now, just like I am, a sinner who has sinned. But I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross, and that you rose from the dead, and that you did all of that just for me. And I accept and I receive what you did 2,000 years ago in my life today. Forgive me, wash me, make me clean, come live inside of me, and help me to follow you and to live for you all the days of my life. From this moment on, become the main character in the story of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that for every hand that was raised, I pray right now that you will give the confidence from the Holy Spirit that only you can give to know that we are yours. We are yours. I'd like our prayer team and intercessors to come forward this morning. The band's going to lead us in a song as we close our time out together this morning. I want you to remain with your eyes closed for just a second, just a way to let the Holy Spirit talk to you personally. Way to focus and kind of block out distractions as best you can. I want to ask you one more question this morning before we dismiss. And it's just real simple. This doesn't have to be a big deal. It doesn't have to be anything to be embarrassed or ashamed about. But man, if you needed to hear this morning, you say, Pastor, that was for me. I needed a reminder that this is just the middle. I need a reminder that this mess I'm in, it's just the middle. This test is just making its way for my testimony. If you need to hear that today, raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Amen. 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 All right, if you raise your hand for that, I am going to ask you to make another step. And if you raised your hand early to receive Jesus, I want you to come forward and just say, but if you raise your hand and say, man, that was for me, I want you to come down front here this morning as the band leads us. And man, I want us to pray together and just, man, just let the word of God sink deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody in this room, raise your hand right now. I want to pray over us, and then we're going to pray together as we dismiss and worship this morning. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you right now that no matter what kind of mess we're in, no matter what kind of test we're facing, God, it is not the end. It is only the middle. And I declare in Jesus' name that out of every test, you are writing a story of a mighty testimony that is defeating the dragon in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.